In the book of Acts, chapter 28, we're continuing our study of Paul and company in journey to Rome. We're caught in a tempestuous storm, as you recall. And they were delivered according to God's promise. Remember, the angel came and said that you're going to make it to Rome, Paul, and I've given all that are aboard with you, and 276 souls in total. So we saw God's wonderful deliverance through that time. We also saw, as they traveled across the Mediterranean, it was very, very difficult. You recall how about 2 weeks they didn't see the sun or stars, and all hope of being saved was lost, as Dr. Luke puts it, who had navigating experience, obviously, sailing experience. And then we see Paul's leadership. After the angel appeared to him, he encouraged them that I believe God, that he's going to do this. And we're going to be cast on a certain island, though. And then they took food, and he thanked God in the presence of them all. And then they all they escaped. The ship was, the bow was locked into the something of a sandbar there where two seas met. And then they all got to shore. As Paul put it, not a hair of your head will fall to the ground. God would protect you. And so that's where we are today. They're coming ashore, and they're on the island of Melita, known today as Malta. So let's read in Acts 28, verse 1. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain, because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Good to have Tom with us. Tom, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. And good to have Lynn with us. Welcome. Well, God is faithful to deliver and to protect and to heal. And we'll look at that and how it applies today. And then to provide. So, you know, whenever you study the Bible, you want to look at it from the what that's called bird's eye view. You know, you're looking from heaven's view down. So what does this teach us about the Lord, in other words? And so now we know it does teach us about Paul, and he again takes a central role as an instrument of blessing for the people of Malta as well as those on the ship. But the primary point is that is God, and Paul was an instrument. That's the way it is today, right? Men are just human instruments. If there's any good, it really comes from God. So we want to focus on him and what he's doing here. It's amazing, isn't it, the providence of God in this whole section, by the way, how he's working all things together for good. They're in this storm. Sometimes Christians would ask, well, why am I in this storm? What is the purpose? You know, a better question would be what, not why. What would you have me to learn, Lord, from this? And what are the lessons here? Because he works all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. No doubt there were lessons in the storm, even for Paul, right? He was flesh and blood. Remember what the angel said, fear not. He probably was afraid like the rest of them. And be of good cheer. And so God gave that for Paul. Paul gave it to others. But we want to see God in what he's doing. And also the blessings that come from God. This whole section really is about the blessings that God gives. And another point I want to make in the outset is God's a practical God. You know, when you consider the scene in heaven, now we can barely comprehend anything about that, but you have the Almighty God. He's on the throne, and the cherubim, who've lived for we don't know how many ages, they fall down and they worship him, holy, holy, holy. And we can't imagine the glory of God. That same God is working in the practical details of our lives and answering prayer about our concerns. This is amazing, don't you think? God's condescension even to bother with us. Like the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But he does. He is mindful and he does work and he does answer prayer. Right down to the details of life. So we want to see God in this in a very practical way. There are practical lessons in this time that they're on Malta, as we read there, 3 months they were there. Now, the first point that we want to see in chapter 28, verse 1, is that God's promise of deliverance came to pass. In verse 1, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. But now notice that, they did escape. They all got to the shore. And let's go back to the promise, chapter 27, in verse 22, and this is a promise when they're in the midst of the storm. Verse 21, and after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss, and I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And so God made a promise. God always fulfills his promise. Can you think of some general promises? Of course, there's the promise of eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. In fact, that's a covenant in his blood. You believe that, you have eternal life. How about this one? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purposes. These are promises that we can count on. God fulfills his promises. Now this time it was a promise of deliverance. And they came to this island. It's known today again as Malta. In fact, there's a place there called St. Paul's Bay that undoubtedly is where they put the ship in. Now the place is all commercialized and there's no woods left and there's no snakes on the island. But this is pretty crude at this point on this island, with what's called barbarous people. Notice in verse 2, this is part of God's provision. It says, and the barbarous people, by the way, you don't want to think of them as, I remember when I was a kid, they used to have the cartoons with the natives, and they'd have the boiling pot, you know. I don't know about those cartoons and the cannibals. Well, there were such. But all that means is they didn't speak Greek, because it was thought of, you know, when Alexander the Great conquered the world, the Greek language was dominant, and those were the cultured people. Paul, he knew Greek, right? Your secular universities at that time would have taught Greek. But so there was the Jew, there was a Greek, and there was a barbarian as a classification, those that didn't speak Greek. So they might have been somewhat civilized on the island. We're going to see they were superstitious, though. So the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That means that they showed us unusual kindness. So their humanitarianism was very strong here. Remember, these men were shipwrecked. They just swam to the shore. They're weak and they're tired and they're cold and wet. And therefore they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's November, by the way, at this point. And so we see God's deliverance from the storm. Now, you know, they could have come on an island, I suppose, where there would have been cannibals. Or they could have come on an island that it was nothing but rocks on the shore and there's no inhabitants and no food. But isn't it amazing how gracious God is? Or they could have come on an island where people would have looked at them as a military threat. But instead, we see God in his kindness giving blessing here. By the way, God always recognizes any kindness shown to his own, especially. It's the same as though it's shown to Jesus, Matthew 25. So unusual kindness was shown and provision here, and God's deliverance was complete. So that's our first point, the deliverance of God as they came up on the island. And now we see protection for Paul. I don't have a picture of this because they were too lame. But notice in Acts 28:3 it says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance,'" that Greek word means justice, "suffereth not to live." Now, again, this section is very practical. We see that Paul was gathering sticks for the fire, and must have been a big fire with all these people around it. And it's a small thing, but then again, it shows Paul's helpful spirit. You know, he's a great apostle, but he's gathering sticks for the fire. And then we see adversity comes to Paul. Well, he's bit, maybe, as some commentaries put it, in the cold. The serpent would be kind of rigid there, or at least non-active. And with the heat, it becomes active, and boom, it nails him on his hand. Had to be painful. And so afflictions come, don't they? Afflictions come to Christians. You've noticed that in life. And so Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth out of them all." And he may deliver from it, he may deliver through it, but he's a God of deliverance. And so afflictions come. But now let's look at Psalm 91 on this. You know, when afflictions do come, and trials of some sort, we want to trust God in them, right? We want to go through that with God. In Psalm 91, I'm not going to read the first part. That's the key, though, right? Dwelling. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, knowing the Lord as a refuge." Verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So, isn't it so in your life? Aren't there many times you could have died, and you didn't? Don't you think as a Christian, God's angels are watching over you and delivered? Absolutely. This still applies. So, well, here's a case that's unusual. And notice, though, that these barbarous people, they had a sense of justice. They probably never heard the Bible, but they knew right and wrong. They had a certain sense of that. And that is brought out in Romans chapter 2, if you'll go there. You know, not everybody has exposure to the Word of God. And so they're a law unto themselves with their conscience. That's what this is dealing with. Romans 2:14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So isn't that interesting that God has created an internal monitor called the conscience? Now, I realize it's not a perfect guide because it's fallen like the rest of our faculties. But that is an inward guide. Sometimes that can lead to salvation. But always through the gospel, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, God's good news, the Lord Jesus, death for our sins and resurrection. Now, these people thought, well, this man's a criminal, this man's a murderer, this man deserves to die, and God in his justice is going to bring it about. But notice verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, what is this? And if you're bit by a rattlesnake, you better get some medical help today. Let me say that. But what is this happening here? This is in fulfillment of what Jesus said. If you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Mark 16, 17, this is a miraculous thing. In fulfillment of this passage right here. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we have exactly that on the Isle of Malta through the Apostle Paul, who had, quote, the signs of an apostle. Now, this has nothing to do with the radical people who get together and drink poison and handle snakes. And if they get bit, they die, you know. So that would most likely be the outcome there. And besides, that's testing God. But this was a miraculous thing, and it was a sign. In fact, God used the sign to get their attention, right? And to provide for the group, we're going to see through the chief of the island, but also to get their attention, I believe, for the gospel. Now, these people were superstitious, though, too. And let's go back to our text in chapter 28, verse 6. It says, howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down suddenly. So they're probably used to seeing that type of thing. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god. We saw that back in chapter 14 in Iconium, I think it was, and where there were miracles regarding Paul and Barnabas at that point. They thought that Jupiter and Mercurius and their gods, they proceeded to offer some sacrifice to them. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were appalled at that and shut that down. And not long after that, they stoned Paul. So, but you see the superstition of these people on the island who are ignorant of the Bible. So it isn't enough to have conscience, is it? They need the Word of God. They need the message of the gospel. Now let's consider, though, what happened as a result of this protection over Paul. In verse 7, it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. That word possessions means estates. And he owned some land and he owned property apparently, and whose name was Publius, first name, so it shows the relationship probably they had with him, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. In other words, in a friendly manner, friendly-minded manner, he received them. So he's the chief. He's the first man on the island. And he's got property, and for 3 days, probably including that first day, would have been in the morning, right, when they came up on shore. And for 3 days, he put them up until something more long-term would be provided, because verse 11 tells us they were there 3 months. So we see God's deliverance, first of all, and then we see God's protection over Paul. And now we see God's healing. And this is in verses 8 and 9, and it is important as we look at this subject. In Acts chapter 28, notice in verse 8, it says, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now that word in the Greek is a fever and dysentery. Actually, the Greek word is the one from which we get dysentery. to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, remember, Luke is writing this. He's a doctor, so he probably has the correct diagnosis here. But Paul is the apostle who had this ability to heal. And then notice verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So healing is came from the Lord. And not just Paul. Paul's an instrument. This is an apostolic gift. But God did this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 9. So I want to spend a little time on this. What is the meaning here? And does God heal today? Acts 4, 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, is that the point? Is that the main point? Jesus did the healing. I want to read to you the main point. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the point. The signs pointed to Jesus, that they might have their faith in Jesus, that they might be saved. Now the healing, even when Jesus healed, it was out of his mercy and love. No question about that. You see that, remember the woman that was bent over for 18 years, and he had compassion, didn't he? He always had compassion with a leper. If thou be willing, Lord, you can make me clean, I will. Touched him, be thou clean. Probably nobody had touched him for years. So, but what is the point? Please go to Acts or John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did a lot of miracles, not just healing, but fed the 5,000, walked on the water, turned the water to wine, rose Lazarus from the dead. But what was the purpose? John 20, verse 30, it tells us. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There's seven of them listed in John. But these are written, here it is, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's it. The sign, you know, a sign points to something, right? It's got a message. And people ignore signs today, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? Yet you yield on the entrance to a highway. They don't yield. You have to yield. Anyway, a sign is supposed to tell us something. And the sign is Jesus is God. That's it. His deity. He's the Son of God. You believe in him, you have life through his name. The main point is salvation. And so why were these signs necessary? Well, there are two answers to this. One of them is the Bible wasn't complete yet. And therefore, how did people know that this was the authoritative message of the gospel, that this was the word of God? By these signs. And for instance, go to Acts 14:3. Here's a key text on this. Acts 14:3. This is the ministry of Paul. Notice here in verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Now notice that. They're speaking boldly in the Lord. Would have been the word of God, which gave testimony unto the word of grace. Here's the testimony. Granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In other words, this is authentic. These men are apostles. This message is from God because there were miracles. And so God used it. And please go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2, where again we see this principle. Jesus did the miracles for the same reason. The apostles did the miracles. And Hebrews chapter 2 in verse, let me go back to verse 1 here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that was the law, but here's the message of grace and the gospel, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There it is. So it's very clear what the purpose of these signs were. And this was a gift of an apostle. And bear with me here. I want to try to do this a little thoroughly. A lot of confusion on it today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. This is Paul defending his apostleship. Some would say, well, you're not of the 12. You know, are you really an apostle? Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. There it is. He also saw the risen Christ. He had all the qualifications, but this is one of them, the signs of an apostle. Now, I mentioned that these miracles were done to authenticate the message of the gospel, the message of the word. Well, do we have them today? You know, do we have the sign gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, tongues shall cease. That was extra-biblical revelation, right? That was a message from God in another language, and they would have an interpreter. Prophecy shall cease. That's where somebody would have a direct revelation from God. Why? Because the Bible is complete. Revelation 22, the last chapter, says, don't add or take away from the words of this book. Add to it, you get the plagues of the book. You take it away, you remove the blessing. And there are groups that have done that, right? Like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they think they can change the Bible, or we got another book. No, we got the one book God has written, and that's why we don't have extra biblical revelation today. And now you might say, well, what about the healings, though? What about the miracles of the healings and the laying on of hands? And did he do this? Yes, he did this. Well, those were also sign gifts. And I won't turn to it, or my time's going to run out, but 1 Corinthians 1:22-23, it says, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. The Jews require a sign. Now, why did they require a sign? Because the Bible told them there would be. And I want to read to you where it comes from, Isaiah 35, among other places. You remember when Jesus came and his message, and John the Baptist's message too, was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, the kingdom of God is within you, which means in the midst of you. Jesus was the king. He was offering himself to Israel. He was offering the kingdom to Israel. And the king had signs to show that he was the king, and they were for Israel to see. Now look at Isaiah 35, verse 1. This is kingdom blessings for regathered Israel. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now that'll be wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. In the kingdom, you know, the curse will be lifted, be like the Garden of Eden. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Notice this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And I won't read on. But Isaiah 11, the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and nothing will hurt in his holy mountain. And so we can look forward to that. Well, these signs pointed to the kingdom, and they were associated with the offer of the kingdom to Israel. What did Israel do? Jesus came unto his own received him not. And we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And they rejected him. And he went to the cross and he died. He rose again. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday Israel is going to receive him as their king. And he's going to establish this kingdom. And these things will be fulfilled. But in his ministry that's recorded in the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, when it was still being offered to Israel, you had these sign gifts. But they phased out. Didn't Paul say to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities? In other words, for medicinal use. Probably tough to drink the water back then, you know, with any trust in it. Or how about Paul himself? Didn't he have a thorn in the flesh? Couldn't he heal himself? And so I realize there are groups today that say God heals in the same way. Well, I beg to differ, because I want you to notice here at verse 9, so when this was done, all others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Every single one of them, apparently. And go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. We don't have that today. Now, here's the question. Does God heal? Well, sure he does. Sometimes he does, if it be his will. Isn't that the first thing you're going to pray for? It's the first thing I'm going to pray for. And because God has the power to do it. The Bible does so. Say so. Let's go to James chapter 5. I'm also going to go to the doctor, right? And God generally uses means. In James chapter 5, notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so there it is. And I had a doctor tell me 3.5 years ago, you probably have 3 months. You know, I got prostate cancer. Well, I'm better. I'm healthier now than I was 3.5 years ago. And I'm going on 10 years. So it's up to God, you know. He's the great physician. I'm using means too, you know. And my wife works hard on the vegan diet. And also I go to a holistic doctor, a homeopathic doctor, and who's an M, and these are medical doctors too. One of them is, and the other, a doctor of herbs, supplements. And it works. And so we want to use means, but we want to go first to God. I think it was Uzziah who didn't seek first he sought the physicians and not the Lord. So God's a good God. And let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 40, I think is what I want. Acts 9, 40. But I attribute it to God, keeping me alive with quality of life. Every good gift comes from him. Notice here, this is very similar. Remember Paul, as he entered into this man's house, Publius's father, first he prayed, as in the picture there, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. Now notice what Peter did here, Acts 9:40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And so it comes from God, whether he uses means or not. We want to be wise to use all the God-given means that there are. He's given these doctors intelligence. Usually they're the top of their class, you know. Some of them give glory to God and some don't. But I've told you a story before of Pastor Ospaugh's wife. This is 45 years ago. She had a tumor and in her body, large tumor. And then she had uremic poisoning of the kidneys. Well, you, with medical experience, you know you're usually dead in about 24 hours with that one. And the doctor said, take her clothes home and she's going to die, you know, be prepared. A lot of people prayed. She lived 25 years. Now, that was a miracle. And that doctor came to the Lord through that. So does God do it? Yes, he does. Don't underestimate God. But we can't be presumptuous either, can we? It's like the leper. If thou be willing, Lord, thou canst make me clean. There's a fellow in the nursing home of Pentecostal persuasion. He's a believer. We have fellowship. His wife is there. And he said, you know, Christians shouldn't be sick. And I said, well, you know, eventually we're going to get the sickness that's going to take us to glory. And we'll be permanently healed. And we'll have a new body. Every Christian gets sick and dies eventually. You realize that, right? And so, and that'll be a blessing because we're in this world that's under the curse and we die because of Adam's sin. And God uses it too. So he works it all for good. But God does heal. And we want to recognize that. God uses means. But we don't have the healing gifts today. You don't need anybody. I remember visiting a shut-in, my first shut-in ministry in Athens, Ohio, Ethel McDaniel. And she had sugar diabetes and she was almost blind. And the TV evangelist said, put your hand on the screen and I'll pray and I'll heal you and send $10. You know, and that's a bunch of baloney. And we want to be a little discerning, right? And there are, I know shyster's not particularly applicable term, but that's what comes to mind, you know. People that take advantage of people like that. But anyway, God is good, and God has power, and he has compassion. And Psalm 31:15 says, my time is in your hands, Lord. I like what Whitfield said, I'm immortal until my service to God is done. God is the one sustaining you and I. Did you know every time our heart breathes, our heart beats, it's from God? Every time you take a breath, you're not conscious of it. Now you are. It's from God, right? And so he sustains us. We live and move and have our being in him. So don't forget the great physician. He does heal. In answer to those that overemphasize it, you want to believe it. Well, let's go on. In the last part of this, in verse 10, because of this ministry that Paul had, notice it says, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So, now verse 11 says, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose name was Castor and Pollux. So here we see God's provision. We've seen God's deliverance, God's protection, God's healing, and now God's provision in our remaining few minutes. You know, God is faithful to provide. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. By the way, the context of that is their support of Paul as a missionary. Well, you think God's going to let them down? Do you think the widow who gave the two mites went hungry that day? I don't think so. And so God, and look at all the ministry here that was unselfishly given through Paul, and the blessing to the people on the island, and they honored us with many honors. When we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Matthew chapter 6, our time is failing, but don't be anxious about what you eat, what you put on. Doesn't God clothe the lily of the field? And doesn't God provide for the birds of the air? Are they anxious about it? Do they toil over it? God provides for us. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, so you have little faith. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. So, most definitely, God will meet our needs and according to his riches and glory. And he did. And he was faithful to them, and he will be to us. Not that he won't test us sometimes along that line, but we can trust him. And because you think he sees a sparrow that falls to the ground? You think he doesn't see you and I? And most definitely he does. He takes care of us. Well, what are the lessons here? I had to kind of be brief on that last one. The infallibility of the Word of God, it will not return void. He said they'd be delivered. They were delivered. You can count on that when God says something. You can trust God's Word. That's the basis of our faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's such a blessing for Christians to be in the Bible, because you can lay hold of those promises, claim it for your own by faith. Now, God does it in His way, and He does it in His time. You know, why was it 2 weeks when they all hope of being saved was lost? Maybe to exercise their faith, maybe to show that the deliverance was supernatural from God, probably all of the above, right? And so God knows what He's doing, but we can trust in Him and His deliverance. And then we see God's protection over Paul supernaturally. Well, I believe He still protects us supernaturally in ways that we're not even aware of. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual rulers in the darkness of this world. We have divine protection all the time. And so we can rest in that, God's protection over us. We don't want to be presumptuous. Don't pick up any snakes. But we can trust, you know, that God protects us. It's good to use your plain common sense and stay awake while you're driving down the road, you know. But don't you pray for as you go on a trip, God bless your trip, you know, bless it with safety. Who is it that brings safety? I remember one time in Athens, somebody going left to center, and I had to swerve, and there were these things in the middle of the road, these concrete things, and my wheels went right between those things. And I remember other times, we've had times like this, you ever see, you know, those truck caps of the tire? It's a recap. And you ever have one of those blow up right in front of you, and whoo, you're just missing that thing that could crack your windshield. And many experiences I'm sure you've had, God protects us. And then God is good to heal. Exodus 15, I am the Lord who healeth thee. And Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. And He makes a list. He forgives all thy iniquities. He heals all thy diseases. We're still here, aren't we? And so look for God to sustain. Generally, He does use means, just like He did with her. Remember, Isaiah put a lump of figs on the boil of Hezekiah to draw out the poison. Their medicine was pretty crude back then, but even that was from God, but He used means. So we don't want to ignore that, and we're stewards of our health. But then finally, God is faithful to provide. And God is, He's the source, so we want to trust Him, not have our focus primarily on that. After all these things that the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These other things will be added. So the Lord would want us to trust Him. And in all circumstances, with all of our hearts, and not to lean on our own understanding. The Lord would have us to recognize His goodness and His mercy that follow us all the days of our life. And the Lord would want us to be thankful for His faithful provision. And He gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's a point I didn't get to that it should go without saying, though. Paul always preached the gospel. It's not recorded here. There's a lot not recorded. It doesn't record what housing they had for 3 months. It doesn't record Paul's reaction to them claiming he was a god. And it doesn't record the preaching of the gospel. But Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm a debtor to every man, to the Jew, the Greek, to the barbarian. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation. And in another place he said, redeem the time. In other words, buy up the opportunity. Well, you know he did. And in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, I have a dispensation or stewardship of the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The signs paved the way for that. It's not the main point of the context, but wanted to bring that in because I believe that would have been true. So God's a practical God who meets practical needs. He's on the throne where the cherubim worship day and night. but he's interacting in your and my life, and whatever your needs are, maybe it's deliverance, maybe it's protection, maybe it's healing, maybe it's provision. We can look to God. God answers prayer. Father, we thank thee that you are Almighty God, but you work in our lives. You condescend, but in love you provide, you protect, you heal. And we praise thee, Father, for thy goodness. And we thank thee. We know every good gift comes from thee. Bless your word to our hearts and bless each one here. Meet the particular needs. You know the needs of the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.